No greater love is the theme for the LTC activity this year. And no greater love is the statement that originates in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." It's a familiar statement. We've sung it today. It often, however, has implications that reach beyond the Lord. And these are the ones that are the focus in John 15. No greater love is a fine summary of the Gospel of John. I hope we'll see that together this morning. But it's more than that. It has to be more than a theme for an activity. It's also a very apt description of what following Jesus Christ is all about. The verse says, no greater love, or greater love has no man than this. That, of course, is where the laying down his life for his friends comes in. Of course, it's obvious if you stop and think about it that no one can love his friends any more than to lay down his life for them. And that's true because there's nothing more he could give once one has given his life, his ability to give ends. So there's nothing more he could give. Laying down his life is what Jesus is in the process of doing when he speaks these words in John 15. In fact, this is spoken the night before he'll be arrested, or the night he'll be arrested and the night before he lays down his life for us. But it's been going on all through this gospel record. This is more of a focus in what we have in the Gospel of John than maybe we at first see. In the passage Tim read earlier from John chapter 10, there are three verses in which Jesus says, "I lay down my life." He says it in verse 11, "I lay down my life," or "the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He says it again in verse 15, when he says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." And he says it again in verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." All three statements emphasize that the good shepherd is going to be required to lay down his life for the sheep. That's what the shepherd does. And it's going to emphasize as well that Jesus is doing it voluntarily and in keeping with his Father's will. Another illustration comes up in John chapter 13, and a familiar scene the night before Jesus dies. His hour has come. He knows it. Verse 1 of John 13 says, "He still loved his own like he always had, and he loved them to the end," verse 1 says. So during supper, when the devil has already put it in Judas's mind to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hand, I want you to think about the knowledge of the bad thing and the knowledge of the good thing that Jesus has as he does this. He rises up from supper, and then he lays aside his outer garments as if to illustrate what he'll be doing with his body in a very real way. And he takes up a towel and ties it around his waist, and then pours the water in the basin and begins to do the servant's work of washing his disciples' feet. In John chapter 11, he's had to flee from Jerusalem because they're taking up stones to stone him, since they understood him to make himself equal with the I Am, which he had done straight out. He's across the Jordan, and his friend Lazarus grows ill, and it's obviously a serious situation. And his friend's two sisters send a messenger to Jesus to tell him about the illness, anticipating, we see later in this chapter, that he would come and help. Jesus waits. And he finally tells his disciples that his friend Lazarus is going to sleep. We're going to go awaken him. He has to explain that he means Lazarus has died and they're going to go get him up. His disciples say, however, in John 11 and verses 7 and 8, Lord, they were just trying to stone you. Are you going to go back there again? And eventually old Thomas says, let's go with him that we may die also. They all knew what his choosing to go back there was going to mean. In John chapter 18, after Jesus and his disciples have prayed and gone out to the garden, and where he prayed more, John tells us that the crowd comes with the chief priest, and they're having a band of soldiers and Pharisees and some of the Pharisees with them. They come out with lanterns and torches and weapons. It would obviously have been an intimidating sight way late in the night like that. But Jesus, verse 4 says, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Judas was standing there with them, having betrayed him. And it tells us that when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. They didn't expect someone to step forward with authority and courage and say that to them. He asked them again, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says this, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. Jesus was laying down his life for his friends, wasn't he, already? In John 18, in verses 33 through 36, as he stood before Pilate, Pilate comes to him asking him, are you the king of the Jews? Here's Jesus inside this headquarters with, as we've sung, literally no friend around. And Jesus says calmly to him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate says with a bit of sarcasm, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Implication, that's why I'm laying down my life for it. So you notice the same theme running through all of these kind of statements. It's not that Jesus is trying to get himself killed. That's how sometimes, if you watch the movies about the life of Jesus, that's how it gets portrayed, as if he on purpose planned ways to provoke his enemies so that they'd have to finally get rid of him. You can see you can see what I'm saying in the whole mood of John chapters 12 through 19. And a good example of it is chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. And this is in that last week time period. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And the voice comes from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That would tell you that this is not something which Jesus was just eager to go out here and do. He did not have a self-destructive streak in him. He understood the burden of this whole situation, and it was not simply a fun and games type plan. It's not that he's trying to get himself killed. It's that Jesus is obeying his Father's will in the best interest of other people. Please notice the phrase. I'm going to try to use it again in our thinking this morning. This is what loving is in Jesus' mind. He is obeying the Father's will in the best interest of other people. He is laying down his life for his friends. You can notice this if you reread some of the passages that I've mentioned in the Gospel of John. In chapter 10 at verse 18, as he said, "Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord." He had to say, "I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." In other words, he understands this is the Father's will and the Father's purpose. John 17 is the conclusion of all the discussion that happened that night before he was crucified. In this great prayer, the longest prayer of Jesus that we have, two statements are very revealing. Verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Now, he won't say it is finished until he's laid himself down finally at the cross. In verse 26, he says, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." That's the concern, or that's the focus, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and in that way I in them. So, summing up, no man or woman can have any greater love for his friends than this. However, most of you sitting here today are already aware that the New Testament teaches that a greater love has one God than even this. You take the love of which no man can offer any greater, and God loves even greater than that. In Romans 5 is the ground of what I'm saying here. In Romans 5, Paul allows in verse 6 that you might, once in a while, find a man or a woman who, for a good person, would dare even to lay down his or her life. Some of you may have known of stories where someone, for a child or for some other purpose, willingly sacrificed, and it cost them life. But God the Father set forth his love for us in allowing his Son to lay down his life while we were his enemies. Romans 5, verse 10. Now, that's a different thing from being righteous, good friends, isn't it? To give not simply your life, but your beloved, and not simply for your friends, but for your enemies. Paul will say in this same chapter in Romans 5, he did it while we were weak, meaning we were without strength, for the ungodly, for those who were opposite his nature and values and character and habits, and while we were still sinners, meaning still rebelling against his nature and his purpose and his will, still stepping over his line, or the line of his will, and still defying him. So you look at that, And you can see that in some ways, this kind of love is not even like what we men and women mean when we use the word love. We usually use it in sense that I enjoy you. And it becomes to us an emotion that either excuses or enables. But with God, it is a saving action where there was no other thing that anyone could have done. In other words, God sets forth a Father's love which wills by His own grace to lay down Himself, even His beloved, in the best interest of people. That's what we just saw that Jesus said He was doing for His friends. There's no greater love among men. But with God from heaven, God does the same thing in the best interest of people, even when people are His enemies. This is why Jesus is doing what He's doing. Someone shared with me a quote this past week from Keller, Tim Keller. Jesus does not primarily come as an example. His job is not to model for us the answers to the big questions. He's not even primarily a teacher telling us the answers to those questions. No, He comes as a Savior to be the answer to the big questions, to do for us what we could not hope to do on our own. And here in Romans 5, it makes the point that the focus in all of this, the focus of God, the focus of His love, is on the needs of the weak to be given His power, the needs of the sinners to be forgiven, the needs of His enemies to be reconciled, or another way of saying it, to be made friends. The even greater love than that which is done for friends is that which sacrifices all to make them friends. Now, a love so great as this, and this brings us back to John 15 for a few moments, a love so great as this is surely not to go unanswered. And this is the real context in which the Lord made the no greater love statement of John 15, verse 13, in the first place. We sing it, no greater love than His could ever be. I love the Lord because He first loved me, or some version of it. But that's not really what this passage is saying. No greater love than His could ever be. I love His people because He first loved me. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, in the older versions, it will say, we love Him because He first loved us. That's not what it really says. What it really says is, we love because He first loved us. He wants the object to be people. There's a powerful logic in John 15 to what Jesus says in the line of thought that's here. It starts in verse 9, where Jesus makes the point that the Father loved Him by willing the best interest of people, even at great cost to Himself. That's what we've tried to illustrate from Romans 5. It's also in verse 9. That's what the Father did. So then Jesus, the Christ, loved these people by obeying His Father's will and laying down His life in their best interest. That's verse 9. So have I loved you. Now, His people, abide in His love by obeying Him or keeping His commandments in the best interest of other people. Verse 10. If you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide in his love means to love like he did. Love like he does. We have trouble keeping the two parts of the statement here together. We want to think of keeping his commandments or loving people. What Jesus says is, obey my Father's will by laying down your life in the best interest of people. And not just in the huge on-the-cross ways that we find occurring here. In the little ways in everyday life. His commandment now is that we love one another as He has, by laying down our lives, verse 12. And to do this, he says, is to be his friends and to experience his joy, verse 11. Do you believe that? Do you think that's how to experience a sense of belonging in the Lord's company and to have joy that becomes complete or full? Do you think it's by laying down your life in obedience to the Father's will in the best interest of people? That's the challenge, I would say, of the good confession. At the end of this whole section, Jesus says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. I want to end this differently than I meant to, because I ran across something after I wrote the conclusion that I think does it better. I get a little paper that a lot of you are familiar with and have gotten maybe for years, the Magnolia Messenger from congregations in Mississippi. One of the writers in that little paper now is Ken Joins, who preached for years for one of the congregations in the Memphis area. And Ken described the time when he was a college student at Abilene Christian College back in those days, when one of his professors, Carl Spain, gave the class the assignment one Friday, I want you next Friday to hand to me a paper titled, What Jesus Means to Me. Ken says, I made note of that, and I thought, man, this will be a breeze. I've been preaching off and on for 10 years. Then he sat down and began to put his thoughts on paper, and he wrote things like, Jesus is the light of the world, or He's the way, the truth, and the life, or He's the bread of life, and on and on. And he said, then it dawned on me that I was writing what others had said about Jesus or what Jesus had said about Himself. I was writing what Jesus meant to Peter, Paul, Mary, or John, and that simply wasn't the assignment. These things were all true, but they were not necessarily what Jesus means to me. And he said, this assignment proved to be one of the hardest that teacher gave that whole year. But it helped me open my eyes. And that, here's the part I want you to see. He said, it helped me to understand that there's a big difference between knowing the Scriptures and actually knowing the Lord and thinking like Him and acting like Him. One goes with the other, but they're not necessarily the same. Ken says, over the years, I've found that my most effective preaching is when I simply isolate a section of Scripture and read it, squeeze all the good we can out of it, and share with the audience what the Lord's asking of us and how it impacts our lives and how we'll be blessed by doing it. He talks a little bit about various approaches to preaching, and he says, too many times, We take approaches that end up making us people who can spout a lot of Bible verses to a friend in a way that makes the friend sick to his stomach. That's thought-provoking, isn't it? Jesus was talking to his disciples about bearing fruit when he told them about the necessity of this kind of love. Brother Jones got to the end of his article and he says, "What I'm saying is that our deeper need is to read the Scriptures, soak them up, digest them, and know them, but that we have to take this knowledge a step farther and develop a relationship, in fact, a personal one, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him become," are you listening to me still? "Let Him become our best friend, the friend who actually controls our lives, all our lives, our personal life, married life, social life, business life, and yes, even our political life. To love Jesus is to love like He did. To love like He did is to obey the Father's will by laying down our lives in the best interest of people." I'm thankful that we have been loved like that. And I want to encourage us to see that as our task in our lives today. If you're here today and you know Christ loved you in that degree, in that way, if you want to be someone who lets that kind of loving, saving action embrace you and be the rule in your life, if you know you need to make the good confession and to be baptized in the name of Christ, it'd be a great day for that to happen. If you're here and you need the prayers of the family of the Lord here in some way, if you'll let that known, we'd be glad to honor that request today as well. If you'd let us know by coming while we stand and sing together.